All right. Hey, good morning. Merry Christmas. Like a week of Merry Christmas. All right. So as we jump in, we're welcoming our two other campuses. Good morning out in Roane County. Good morning down in Bearden. Good morning online as well. And also over in Blend down in Amped. Good morning to y'all as well. We're in a series called Living Advent. And if you were going to say a Bible verse, if you're going to memorize one Bible verse, or maybe somebody who doesn't even know the Bible at all, if you were going to ask them, what's one Bible verse that you might know, you would say, I'm going to ask you to play everywhere, at home, in all of our venues, that one verse is John 3:16. It's the way I used to know it was a Bears game. That you would look to the end zone and there was the John 3:16 sign. It's one of those verses that's everywhere all the time. And last week we talked a little bit how Christmas can become a little bit white noise. When we start talking about the birth narrative in Luke chapter 2, it can become so familiar that it loses its impact. And the same is true with John 3:16. The familiarity with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's probably like one of three Bible verses, by the way, I can quote from memory. I'm really not great at that. That of all the verses out there, the reason that it's so well known is it's powerful and it matters, so we can't let it slip to white noise. We can't let it slip to just being an oh, by the way. And this weekend, as we're talking about being a people who live out the reality of God's appearing, we've called this series Living Advent. It's living out the reality of Jesus' first appearing and also his second appearing, that it's a life that we live 24/7, 365. And if we're going to be a people who live Advent, this is what we're going to walk away with this weekend. Living Advent centers us in Jesus' love, sending us as light into a dark world. The thing about the world in which we live is it doesn't know that it's dark. It actually thinks it's living in the light. And so our job as followers of Jesus is to be the light that shines in the midst of a dark world that doesn't even know that it's dark. This weekend, as we've worked our way through the Advent candles, we're going to remember just a little bit in the first week. I'm so grateful for followers of Jesus years ago who thought through Christmas enough to give us a season of preparation. The exact origins of Advent are really unknown, but by about 300 to 400 years after Jesus, followers of Jesus had come up with something that was like Lent. Lent prepares us for Easter, and they were like, we need something to prepare us for Christmas, and they came up with this idea of Advent. And historically, the first 2 weeks of Advent, they look forward. They look towards the return of Jesus. And the first week, we talked about being people of hope, that's what the first candle represents, that we would be a people of hope in a hopeless world. And we're a people of hope because we look forward to the return of Jesus. And the reason that we can look forward to the return of Jesus is that we're a people who are at peace with God. And that's the second week. That we would be a people who are at peace with God is a reason to celebrate and to look forward to the return of Christ. If we're not a people who are at peace with God, looking to the return of Christ is a fearful thing. But if we are at peace with God, looking forward to the return of Christ is a thing to anticipate, to look forward to celebrate, that changes how we live each day. And then last week we looked at, in light of the birth of Jesus, we're a people of joy. And the last 2 weeks of Advent look backwards. They look to the birth of Christ. Last week we saw that the message was that I bring you good news of great joy that is for all the people. And that's the fulfillment of God's promise through a guy by the name of Abraham that God was going to bring blessing to the nations. And then we have to remind ourselves that every time that we read nations in the Old Testament, it's not talking about countries in the world today. We just have a hard time distinguishing. And so every time we read nations, we remind ourselves that it's people groups, all the people of the earth, every person on earth. The good news for all time, for all people, is that Jesus is born. This is good news that's for all the people. Each week builds on it, and the result is what we see is that it's all about the love that God has for us. And that brings us to this week, talking about God's love for us. And there's no greater demonstration of God's love for us in that God put on human flesh. God became a man. It's the greatest demonstration of God's love for us. And so often we know that intellectually, that we don't allow it to sink into our hearts, to really grasp the idea that a God who is totally other, totally above, totally more than we could ever think, anything that we could actually get our minds around, entered into our world as a real man. As we pick up the story in John chapter 3, the context is important, and Jesus is interacting with, it says, a ruler of the Jews. His name is Nicodemus, and it says that he comes to Jesus, and he has some questions, and he says, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you're from God, but we have some questions. We know that you're from God because nobody could do what you do unless they were from God. But help us understand more about your message. And Jesus says to him, I tell you that unless you are born again or born from above, that you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. When I was growing up, I'm a child of the 80s. When I was growing up, I always believed that there were two types of Christians, two types of followers of Jesus. There's the born again kind and then the normal kind. That was my worldview. Like, there's the born-again people and then the rest of us. And then I actually read the Bible. And what we discover is there's only one kind of Christian, and that is the born-again kind. It's only those who are born from above. Now, that finds different expressions in different church traditions that gets played out different ways. And often, what I associated with born-again had more to do with church practice than it did with the reality that people are given life from above, that it's the power of the Holy Spirit, that people are taken from spiritual death to spiritual life. This is the good news of Christmas. That we now can be a people who are born again, that we can be a people who go from spiritual death into spiritual life, that we can be people who get transferred today, not someday, today, from the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of me and start living in the kingdom of God. This is the good news. And so we're going to pick up here towards the end of this section in verse 14. There's a reminder back to Numbers, and if we did a series of Numbers, real short, little overview of Numbers, and we looked really briefly at this story of Moses lifting up the snake in the wilderness, and it was through Moses lifting up the snake, and the children of Israel told that if they looked to the snake, if they put their eyes on the snake, that they would be saved, basically, and Jesus now uses this story. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, or this is the verdict. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Here's the first principle we need to walk away with this weekend. That is, Advent reveals the depth of God's love for us. If you've been around church for 2 seconds, this shouldn't be a new idea. We say it all the time. Jesus is proof. Jesus is proof that God loves you. There's no greater expression of God's love for you than Jesus. It's the ultimate expression that God is for you, that God loves you, that God wants what's best for you in spite of whatever we experience in this world. No matter what our experience is, we have to go back and remind ourselves, God loves me. Why? Jesus is proof that God loves me. And the fact that Jesus gives us new life is proof that God loves me. The word in John 3:16, it says, for this is how God loved us. It's for God so loved the world. It's the manner in which God loved the world. You'll see, if you have an English Standard Version, there's a little alternate translation down there in the notes where it says, for this is how God loved the world. This is the manner in which. If you want to see what it looked like for God to love the world, it's that God became human. The depths of God's love is defined both by the degree to which he loves us and how he chose to express his love for us. It's both. And Advent refers to the appearance or the coming of Jesus. And sometimes we can get a little bit lost in that. And so I'm going to use a very theological term because it's really important that we would understand what this term means. The first appearance of Jesus is known as the incarnation. I hope that's not new to you. I hope you know that already. If you don't, the first appearance of Jesus is known as the incarnation. And what that word incarnation means is that God has put on human flesh. It's the fleshing of God. It's what John begins writing about at the beginning of this book in John chapter 1, where he says that the Word put on flesh and dwelt among us, that he made his dwelling among us, that's called incarnation. This week in sermon meeting, we were talking about how that it's through the incarnation that God forever changed how he would make himself known. Think about this. For eternity past, before the birth of Jesus, for eternity past, God forever existed. And God forever existed as one God in three persons: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We also see that the Son is referred to as the Word. And we have to think whole Bible story. And if we know that the Son is the Word, we can go way back into Genesis and we can remember that how is it that God created the world? God spoke. The Spirit was on the scene. God spoke. The world is created. We see that it's through the Word that God created the world. Paul, in his letter to the church in Colossae, says that it's Jesus. Everything was made by him and for him. How does he get there? He gets there because he knows that Jesus is the Word of God who's put on living flesh. He's the Word of God become a man, fully God, fully man, 100% of both, not 50% of each. He is the God-man. And that matters. And so we need to make sure that we know that God isn't this cosmic dad in the sky who had a baby one day. We were talking about this in sermon meeting. I just start riffing. You can imagine I start riffing up here. It's like on steroids in sermon meeting. I'm just like riffing, and that's what one does in sermon meeting. And I say, hey, I think it's really important for people to know that God didn't have a baby. God didn't have a baby. He's not the cosmic dad in the sky that had a baby one day. That's not how that happened. And I was like, but I'm not going to say it that way this weekend. And in that meeting, they're like, oh no, you need to say it just like that. So let me be really clear. God didn't have a baby. If we think of it that way, that actually may not technically be heresy, but it's really close. It means that we don't understand that God has eternally existed as one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament referred to as the Word of God. We also know that he's referred to by his covenant name as Yahweh. And everywhere that we see God speak in the Old Testament, that's the Word of God. Every prophet that delivers the message of God, that's the Word of God being revealed. How did they get the message? Through the Word. The Word became a person. His name is Jesus. And it's like, if I could just get in your head and yell at you, like, is this really important? Because you'll never say again, ever again, if you really grasp it, you'll never think that there was a different God in the Old Testament and then Jesus. God in the Old Testament was a God of judgment and meanness and wrath and anger. And then there's Jesus. No, you would go, like, everywhere God speaks, everywhere God appears, that is, it's not yet Jesus. Let's be clear. I want to be technically clear. It's not yet Jesus because this is a pre-incarnation revelation of God. Jesus is a man, the God-man, who was born a baby that forever changed how God would represent himself to the world, not just to us, to the world, to all the spiritual beings, to all of creation, to all of humanity. And it was always God's plan that he would become the God-man. Talk about a reason to throw a party. That's a reason to have Christmas. That forever, God changed the way in which he would represent himself to the world. He changed the way in which he existed. Now, he did not change his character. He didn't change his nature. But he changed in that he put on human flesh. Jesus is God, become human. So as we talk about this word, son, what does it mean? As we talk about God sent his only son, that he gave his only son. The word only son means one of a kind or unique. And when we're thinking Bible story, which Two Rivers, we've been learning, like when we see language, we have to think Bible story. That this isn't the only time that we hear this word only son. And we've also learned that there's multiple sons of God all throughout God's story. We know Adam is a son of God. Spiritual beings are called the sons of God. The covenant nation of Israel is referred to as the son of God. We know that in the New Testament, that followers of Jesus are called children of God. So there's multiple sons of God. So what's going on here? It's using the language of Genesis chapter 22. Because remember, Two Rivers, it all goes back to Genesis. We always return to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 22, God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. The problem is, Isaac isn't the only son. He's the second son. He's not even the first son. The first son is Ishmael. And so did God forget? Did God, like, I totally forget you had another son. No, it's take your unique son. What is Isaac's unique status? It's through Isaac that the blessing of all people would be fulfilled, that it's through the line of Isaac that God's plan would be brought to completion. And Isaac's birth required the supernatural intervention of God into humanity in order for a very old guy and a very old woman to have a baby. And so this brings to mind when God says, right, when we read, as John's writing, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, what we're going immediately to is this is the new and better Isaac. Isaac was always pointing forward to what? To the new and better son. And so it's not like God had a baby and God didn't want to enter in for himself. And God the Father is just this greater God. And he's like, well, I don't want to go do the dirty work. So I'm going to send my son to do the dirty work. That's called heresy. That's not God's story. That's not the Bible. God himself entered in. God himself, when it says God gave of himself. And this is going to warp your mind as you think about it. Because it's so far outside of our reality. It's so far outside the way we think. It's so far outside the way we exist. And ultimately, I would love to give you a great analogy, but every analogy that I would give you ultimately breaks down and would lead you to the point of inaccuracy and error. It's just gonna break down at a certain point. Every example, I used to teach our new members class, I used to teach the theology part of that, and I would be like, well, it's like, except it's not. And so I just stopped. It is, as the phrase goes, it is what it is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally existing for all time, one God, three person. What's it like? Like nothing else that has ever or will ever exist. Why? He's God. And he's trying to help us understand through all time how we can live in relation with him. Ultimately, trusting in Jesus makes God's love real and personal to us. This is the story of John chapter 3. It's one thing to know about love in theory. It's another thing to experience it. I use the term love very casually. I talk about food that I love. I talk about a sports team that I love. That's not the love we're talking about. We're talking about a love that finds its source in God alone, a love that finds its origin in God alone, a love that comes from God alone. And John's message is, whoever believes in him may have eternal life, for this is how God loves us. He gave his unique son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That word eternal life is a different quality of life. It's not just a different length of life. We would be people who become alive in the kingdom of God, not someday, but today. That's eternal life. Living under the rule and reign of God that begins today and continues forever. This is our story. And it forces us to the question, what does it mean to believe in him? And I want to start by saying what it doesn't mean. To believe in Jesus doesn't mean that we would believe the right facts about Jesus. I used to think that's what it meant to believe. If I just have the right information about who Jesus is, I have fire insurance, I won't go to hell someday, I'll go to heaven and everything's cool. The problem is that's not New Testament belief. That's not the way it works. I can't simply have a group of facts in my head and say, I intellectually agree with those, and someday I'm going to be fine and everything's going to work out. No, it's about a person. And John says that those who believe in him, that they place their trust in him. So that word, it's really important that we would know. It gets translated as believe in English, but that word that's used in the original language means to entrust oneself to an entity in complete confidence. It's to believe in or trust with the implication of total commitment to the one who is trusted. Ultimately, belief isn't about us at all. It's about the one we believe in. It's not about our trust. It's about the one we trust in. It's about coming to the end of ourselves and realizing that I have to place my confidence and hope in someone that's not me. For all time, God entered into humanity in the ultimate expression of humility as God became a baby through a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit and a woman. God put on human flesh and became a baby. Mary and Joseph, they were proud parents of a bouncing baby boy that is God in the flesh. It's the ultimate act of humility, and it's the ultimate act of love that gets completed through the rest of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and then in his promised return. There's a whole story, and you're like, can't we just think of the story in the little parts? I just want to focus on the baby Jesus. And the reality is the gospel doesn't let us break it down into the parts. It's a wonderful whole. God's story is a wonderful whole to be embraced. And at Christmas, we have to remember the whole story. This is living Advent. It allows us to be a people who remember that it's not just about the birth and the fact that God became a man. It's the fact that he's given us a way to be reconciled and renewed with God in order that we would be at peace with God as we look forward to the return of God. And it matters then how we live. You see, Jesus' love sends us as light as we await the next advent, as we await the return of Christ. It sends us into a world that's filled with darkness. This is the beauty of things like candles. I said we don't know a lot about the origins of Advent, about where it came from originally. And it wasn't until there was a German pastor in the 1800s that we actually started to get candles. He needed something for kids to do in a service. How you come up with candles, I have no idea. I need to keep kids entertained. I got it. Fire. Let's do that. But I'm grateful for the reminder. We need not just slip into, okay, that's a nice little candle. It reminds us that the world in which we live is dark and hopeless, and we're being sent here, as Jesus says, as light. The verdict is the light has come into the world. Who's his name? Jesus. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. They didn't even know that they were living in darkness. And so when Jesus exposes darkness in their life, what do? They flee. They don't want to embrace the reality that maybe they're out of alignment. And so this is the analogy that I came up with. It reminded me of this. It reminded me of Coast Guard rescue swimmers. I used to be a helicopter pilot, and I was a flight instructor. And one of the guys that I got to work with was a Coast Guard pilot. His name was Don. And Don taught me so much about how to teach people to fly helicopters. He had been an Army helicopter pilot, and then he went into the Coast Guard. And he taught me great technique of how to teach new helicopter pilots how to fly. And we had lots of conversations. I would ask him what it was like to be a Coast Guard helicopter pilot because I had a friend of mine who was the most Marine I knew. He was like, I used the phrase, yut, 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 yut. He was like the most marine that I ever met. I'm the least marine I know, okay? And this guy was like, I'm like, wow. And he said, I'm going into the Coast Guard. And I was like, you're doing what? Why would you go into the Coast Guard? He said, I'm sick and tired of just practicing the mission. I want to actually go do it. You see, as Marine helicopter pilots, we practiced the mission a lot. And you hope that Marine helicopter pilots never actually have to do the mission. That's you're hoping that. You hope Coast Guard helicopter pilots and rescue swimmers are doing the mission. Because hurricanes happen. Disasters happen. Boats break. Fishermen get washed overboard. Families having great days. Boats, for some reason, tend to sink. And when they cry out for help, they cry out to who? They cry out to the Coast Guard and they say, please come save us. And 24/7, 365, there's an air crew ready and willing to go. And what do? They go and they enter in. How do they enter in? A rescue swimmer doesn't just send a line down and hope that everything turns out okay. The rescue swimmer enters in, he jumps or she jumps from the helicopter and they enter into the situation where somebody is in distress and needs to be saved. They enter into their scenario. And one of the things about a rescue swimmer is they don't save the person until the person is ready to be saved. If that person is still fighting on their own, if that person is still struggling on their own, if they're still fighting and thinking that they can save themselves, they're doggy paddling like mad, like I'm going to save myself. The rescue swimmer is going to keep a distance until that person wears themselves out. And then once they're ready to be saved, they enter in, they hook them up, and they send them above. It's going to break down theologically somewhere. It's the best I could do. Jesus entered in order that we would stop doggy paddling and we would go, I give up. I place my trust in you. I can't possibly ever work my way into being good enough, kind enough, loving enough to be accepted, to be perfect enough that I would somehow be okay. So I trust that it's not about me and it's what you've done. I trust that Jesus is proof that you love me and that his life, death, and resurrection is enough for me to be reconciled and renewed with you. And I place my trust in Jesus. I don't even put my trust in my ability to trust Jesus. I put it in the person. And I might not get all the intellectual facts right. I might not get all of the theology right. But I do know this. I trust Jesus isn't lying when he says that God loved the world, and the manner in which he loved the world is that he gave his son that we would be a people who have new life in his name. It's a life that's described in another letter by John called 1 John. And I just want to read this to you. As we step into this week of Christmas, this is the life. In 1 John chapter 4, by this we know that we abide in him, who's Jesus, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in his love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. If we're just to camp there, as a follower of Jesus, if you're going to go like, I want somewhere just to camp for 2025, camp here. What does it look like for me to recognize the active work of the Holy Spirit in me as I abide in Christ and Christ abides in me in order that I would actually be able to live out the love that God has for me? The love that God has for us isn't a love to just be consumed. It's a love to give. It's a love to give. And there's no better representation than that, that we would remember on days of celebration, that we would rightly celebrate on Christmas, on Easter. We would rightly celebrate with gifts and parties, that we would encourage one another. I've told this story before, but it was a number of years ago. My girls were really little. They're like real grown-ups now, or almost, and mostly. And they were little, and my wife was sick, and I was out of work. I was like trying to find other stuff to do, and it was Christmas, and the doorbell rings on Christmas morning. And what's your first thought if your doorbell were to ring on Christmas morning? We're talking early Christmas morning, and your doorbell rings. What's your first thought? My first thought is, how rude! How rude. Who shows up at somebody's house on Christmas morning? We haven't even opened presents yet. And so I go to the door and I see people that we had been in group with, people that we were in community with, people who had little kids too. And I saw that they had brought a gift. And what the gift was, it was a dollhouse. And you know, like in the grand scheme of things, toys are toys, but that year on Christmas, that dollhouse, that there was a couple of families that showed up at our house, and before they opened presents in their own home, came with a gift in order that our family would be able to remember what? God loves you. God sees you. I know you don't feel like God loves you right now. I didn't feel like God loved me. I felt like God was against me. Every step of the way, I was doing all that I knew to do to be obedient. I felt like our family, I felt like my wife, I felt like we were doing everything that we could do to be obedient. And it was just going sideways. In the midst of all of that, people sensitive to the work of God in their life, sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading and prompting, they showed up. They entered in. They demonstrated light in the midst of what we were experiencing was darkness. And so I'm not just talking about people who don't know Jesus yet. I'm talking about people who do. And what does it look like for us to be people who enter in to allow the light of Christ in all of our relationships with those who love Jesus and those who don't even know who Jesus is yet, in all of those relationships, in order that the light of Christ would be able to shine through. And so this week, here's my encouragement. If you haven't done in the Live It Out, if you haven't done the Advent videos, that you would do the last four videos. Start today, go through the last four videos, and it culminates on Christmas. And there's just a short message. Before you celebrate together as a family, watch this video together. There's a short message and some worship and an opportunity for you to get yourself centered in the love of Christ and then celebrate together. Ultimately, resting in this question, ask Jesus, how does your love for me transform how I see others? Christ's love for us is a love that allows us to see others through a whole different perspective. What we're going to do now for all of us in every one of our venues, what we're going to do now is we're going to worship. So I'm going to invite you to stand everywhere. I'm going to pray for us. Father, we're grateful that Christmas reminds us that you love us, that you are for us, that you entered in with us And so in these moments, we ask that your Holy Spirit would well up within us and inspire our praise. We ask in Jesus' name.